I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. A great psalm of praise, Psalm 145. That's what we're here to do this morning, is to praise the Lord. Of course, it is a very special morning for us. We were all greatly blessed last night by the ministry in word and in song by the North Ness boys as we celebrate 180 years as a church of God's faithful witness to us. Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming all the way from Shetland. We've been greatly blessed, and we look forward again to your ministry to us this morning and also this evening, of course. Just a few intimations. There is a new sheet out in the vestibule there. Just do read it and you'll get the intimations. Do try and remember to come out to pray this week, Wednesday, 7:30. And as we did last night, so it is right to do so again. As pastor of the church, I would like to thank everyone who's been involved in making this weekend happen. Behind the scenes, some have been organizing this event for some time. Catering has gone on, sound, visuals, everything. And so all those who have been involved, all our musicians as well, we thank you very, very much for all you've done for us. Before we get the boys up, we're going to sing a congregational hymn first. And then I'll pray. Sorry, I can't even read the order of service. There we go. A great hymn, Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain." Let's rise to sing.
Amen. Still one of the best. I didn't pick it, by the way, but it is one of my favorites. Great hymn to open with. As we always do, we're going to bow our heads now. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to commit this service to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we've already read a psalm of thankfulness, recollecting God's goodness from one generation to another. And Lord, we can experience this and have experienced this personally in this church, that for 180 years you have been a faithful God, and from generation to generation your word has gone out from this place into this community. And we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. But Lord, we want to thank you most of all simply for who you are, the great God of mercy and grace and compassion. You are the Creator God, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who made this world and all that is in it, and the one who's absolutely committed to its renewal until that great day there'll be a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you're also a sustaining God. You do not leave us to our own devices. You uphold us by your grace moment by moment. In fact, your Son said that we pray for our daily bread, confessing our utter dependence upon you, our daily needs. And so, Lord, we thank you for the air in our lungs, life itself, roof over our heads, clothes on our back, food on the table, car in the driveway, money in the pockets. Lord, without you, we would have nothing. But you're also the saving God. Deep in human mess, cosmic mess, you did not give up on us, and you loved us while we were sinners, and you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the cross and resurrection has saved us and has redeemed us. And you, Lord, are also the sanctifying God, that by the Spirit, you're molding us day and daily into the image and likeness of your Son, to live as the new creatures that we are, and also as a powerful testimony to the world outside. And we thank you for the work of the Spirit in our world today, that not a day goes by where somebody in our world does not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And finally, Lord, we look forward to the fact that you're also a returning God, that Jesus will return and consummate all God's promises. Heaven will descend from earth. There'll be a new heavens, there'll be a new earth. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. Wherein shall dwelleth righteousness, and God will be all in all. And so, Lord, we thank you that we as individual Christians are part of that great journey, part of that great promise. But we thank you that so is this church. And so, Lord, we thank you again. Great is thy faithfulness for 180 years of your presence with us, for all you've achieved through us. And Lord, we look forward to many, many years ahead, should you tarry, of being a faithful witness in this town, in the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. And so, Lord, we commit our service to you. We thank you for Aubrey, Clive, and James being with us again, coming all the way down to share this weekend with us from Shetland. Bless them. Bless them not just today, but bless them in their ministries all over Shetland and elsewhere that they travel, taking songs of praise to your people. And may their ministries be fruit-bearing for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, with great anticipation, I'll ask the boys to come up and share their first two pieces with us. Thank you.
Thank you, Robbie, again for your kind welcome. Great to be back this morning. We had a great night here last night, and thank you for those that were here last night. Thank you for coming back again, and anybody that wasn't here last night, welcome. It's good to be here and to share in this very special weekend with you. We've already sung, I think, one of the great hymns of the faith this morning, Charles Wesley, and Can It Be I Should Gain. We're going to continue with what I think is one of the greatest hymns ever written, Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we're going to do a version of that hymn now.
Nature mine, that where
sure we could get them to join in the chorus. This next
I would
one,
think Clive. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. This next one we're going to do was a good old favourite again, Higher Ground. So I'm sure you can easy join in with that. Feel free. Okay, thank you.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. Yet faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Wonderful, thank you. Well, let's now sing congregationally together. Stretch your legs, stretch your lungs, and we'll sing a lovely hymn, Dear Saviour, Thou Art Mine, during which the Sunday school and creche will go upstairs. Dear Saviour, Thou Art Mine, the words are on the screen.
Thank you.
just before Aubrey again comes to share his word with us. Let's just bow our heads. We'll pray for him and pray for the preaching of the word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these tithes and these offerings which we commit to you, for the extension of your kingdom in this place and further afield, asking for all wisdom and discernment for their use. And Lord, we pray now that you have your hand upon our brother as he opens God's word to us. And as we prayed last night, so we pray again that our hearts would be receptive, our ears would be opening, our minds would be engaged, and that the Spirit would work through the preacher by the word into our lives and into our hearts, so that we not only be hearers of your word, but doers also. And so you have your hand on Aubrey now as he comes and shares from your word to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Very much, Robbie. We're going to read from the book of Joshua and chapter 3. That's Joshua and chapter 3. It's quite a short chapter, so we're just going to read the whole chapter and The title of this section in my Bible is Crossing the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, because you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his holy and his inspired word. Warren Wiersbe says that the book of Joshua is so much more than simply ancient history. He says it's about your life and the life of the church today and what God wants to do here and now for those who trust him. And so as that very long sojourn in the wilderness was finally coming to a close and the time was drawing near for the people to enter into the promised land, they came towards the vicinity of the Jordan. And as the people arrived that day from Shittim and came to the Jordan, there must have been anxiety as they saw the swollen rivers, as they saw the fortified cities on the other side. They must have wondered, how is God going to deal with this one? To all intents and purposes, this seems like a total impossibility. It's an absolute dead end, they must have thought. There's absolutely no way around this at all. During most of the year, the Jordan River was something like 100 feet wide. But at the spring flood season, the river overflowed, bursting its banks, so the river could be much, much wider. Accounts vary, but some have estimated that it could have been up to a mile wide in places, which would seem quite excessive. But at any rate, it was much wider and indeed deeper and faster flowing and far more hazardous than normal. You would expect most rivers to be more torrential during the winter months. But because in early summer the snow melted off Mount Hermon, which sent huge amounts of water cascading down around the time of the barley harvest, so at that time the river was at its highest and made it so much more formidable. It might have been swimmable only to a handful of the most athletic, but there was no way this whole nation of perhaps up to 2 million people laden with belongings and escorting goods and livestock and all kinds of things were ever going to get across it. There was no chance that they were ever going to construct enough boats or rafts to transport this volume of people and equipment. And even if that had been a possibility, it would have made them easy targets for their enemies. They would have been like sitting ducks for their enemies. And yet it seems that in it all, they were filled with faith that God was in this and that God was going to see them through. They understood that in and of themselves, things were absolutely helpless, absolutely hopeless. And after they came and camped at the vicinity of the Jordan, we pick up from the text that they were there for at least 3 days. For it says in verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. And as they paused there and heard the rush of the waters and saw that swirling muddy torrents, their faith must have been continually tested. It would have been a reminder to them of the formidable difficulties that still lay ahead of them. What was their new leader Joshua going to do? But of course, like Moses before him, Joshua took his orders from the Lord and he obeyed them by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we look briefly into this passage this morning, I want to look firstly at the centrality of the ark to this whole story, the centrality of the ark. You see, when we look at the instructions that God gave to Joshua, and then Joshua gave to the people, or in some cases conveyed to them through his officers, we find the significance of the ark and the central role that the ark was going to have. Verses 2 and 3, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. In verse 8, the Lord speaks to Joshua, tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Then Joshua speaks to the people in verse 11, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Notice the title, the Lord of all the earth. For he is not only Israel's God, he is not only the living God, but he is Lord
of all the earth. Psalm 97 and verse 5 reminds us that the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. You see, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is able to do far above all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. He is Lord of all the earth, so he is more than able to deal with this river that is standing in their way. And in verse 13, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Here we have just the first indication of the nature of the miracle that God is about to perform for them, that something truly miraculous, something truly mind-blowing, something truly wonderful is about to happen. It has been said that God often opens up his hand by one finger at a time. And so here he begins to reveal through Joshua something of the magnitude of what is going to happen. The ark is mentioned 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. 10 times it's called the Ark of the Covenant, 3 times the Ark of the Lord, and 3 times simply the Ark. You see, it was the throne of God. It was the place where his glory rested in the tabernacle, and God sat enthroned between the cherubim. The law of God was kept in the ark, a reminder of his covenant with Israel. And the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the annual Day of Atonement. The ark going up before the people was an encouragement to their faith, for it showed them that God was going before them and that he was opening a way. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God had promised Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." When the nation had marched through the wilderness, the ark had always gone before them. Numbers 10 and verse 33, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them those 3 days to find them a place to rest. And whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." We find that in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35. And so the ark going ahead of the people was a great encouragement to them. It was a symbol of God's presence in their midst, that he was truly going before them. It showed them that God was in all of this, that he was in everything that was happening and everything that was about to happen. And so as the people saw the Ark of the Covenant with the priests carrying it, they were to move. They were to follow. On no account were they to go ahead, but neither were they to linger too far behind. As soon as they saw the ark on the move, they were to obey the instruction and they were to follow. But then we have this specific instruction: keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. I wonder why they gave that instruction. Well, firstly, on a very practical note, it was so everybody could see it. Had some people crowded in the ark, then it would have been out of sight for the vast majority of this great throng of people, which may have stretched a mile wide or more. But for the Israelites, if everybody kept back that appointed distance, they would be able to keep their eyes on the ark up ahead and be able to follow it. Since, as it had been pointed out to them, this was new ground. They had never been this way before. McLaren says that if we go right on the road God has traced out, it will never lead us into a blind alley. But you see, they were not to get too close to the ark, because this was a holy piece of furniture from the tabernacle. It was a symbol of God's presence, and it should never be treated carelessly. When God came to Moses in Mount Sinai, there were clear limits as to how close the people could come at that time. Indeed, none of them was even to put one foot on the mountain, or they would not survive. And you know, there may have been just a sense of that here. Because you know, if God is in the midst of his people, that should be a source of great joy and comfort and delight and reassurance and comfort and peace. But oh, how there also needs to be alongside that a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, and a sense of worship. For we should never get careless about it all. Something I think that's very much lacking today in a general sense. It's just that sense of respect in so many areas of life. We see it all around us today. I spend a lot of time in cemeteries, probably more than most people. And something that kind of irks me no end is when you're doing an act of committal, it's just seeing people in the crowd chatting away to each other right through the whole ceremony, right through the whole process. And I would sometimes like to shake them and say, why are you here? Can you not be silent for a few minutes while we lay your friend's mortal remains in the ground? For to me, that should always be a moment of solemnity, a moment of quietness. But likewise, and of course on a far more serious note, I fear that we can come into God's presence too glibly and too carelessly at times. Thank God we don't have to stay away. We no longer have to keep our distance, because the New Testament tells us that we can draw near to God by a new and living way that's been opened for us. We can come to Him in full assurance of faith. Thank God the Bible tells us that we can come confidently to Him. But you know, we still need to come with that awe and wonder in our hearts. There still needs to be that holy reverence. I wonder if it's significant to us when we gather together that God is in our midst. And if we believe He is, then how we need, secondly, to consecrate ourselves. The passage also tells us about the consecration of the people. In verse 5, we read that Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Someone has put it like this, that sanctifying includes the hallowing of the Spirit by docile waiting for His intervention. You see, when the people were camped by the Jordan, there was that sense that they were going to have to wait just that little bit longer and see what God was going to do. And you know, there are times in our lives that we can do nothing other than look to God in anticipation. But then sometimes that's a wonderful place to be, as well as at times a testing place. For Isaiah tells us that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Says McLaren that the best security for tomorrow's wonder is today's sanctifying. You see, it was going to be a spiritual battle, so spiritual preparation was required. There was a requirement to separate themselves from the common things and to focus on the Lord. If we take the experience of Israel at Mount Sinai, sanctifying yourselves means that everyone bathed and changed their clothes, and married couples refrained from sexual relations for a time. In the Bible, the imagery of washing one's body and changing the clothes symbolizes that making a new beginning with the Lord. Sin is a defilement, as David's penitent Psalm 51, reminds us, and God has to cleanse us before we can truly follow Him. In Genesis chapter 35, when Jacob made a new beginning with the Lord and returned to Bethel, he and his family washed themselves and changed their clothes. After King David confessed his great sin, he bathed, he changed his clothes, and then he worshiped God. And this whole imagery carries into the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Says Matthew Henry, would we experience the effects of God's love and power, we must put away sin and be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do we want God to do amazing things in our midst? Do we truly believe that He can do amazing things in our day? Are we ready for what He is going to do, or for what He may do? What He may take us by surprise in some way? But sometimes, like the ancient Israelites, the secret of what will happen tomorrow has only been partly made known to us. We don't have the full picture. We don't know exactly what lies ahead. And so how we need to consecrate ourselves to Him so that we might be ready for His blessing, so that we might be found in that right place with Him, ready to hear His voice, ready to act on His will, ready for whatever task He may require of us. Can we say in the words of Brian Dorkson's song, I choose to be holy, set apart for You, my Master, ready to do Your will, O God, ready to do Your will. And so from the preparation for the crossing, we come now to the crossing itself. Israel would accomplish this impossible task as they set their eyes upon God's presence and as they followed after his presence. We read in verses 14 through to 16, So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at full stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. You see, the miracle was bigger and more incredible than any of them could ever have dreamed or even imagined. It wasn't just a little trough that was created through the water. No, the water stopped flowing and heaped up at a great distance away, something like 14 or 16 miles away, ironically, at a town called Adam. Then, you know, there's a beautiful picture here of when our Lord Jesus went through the dark waters of Calvary. The effect of it all on that day rolled all the way back to Adam. Adam's sins and those of his generation were taken into account on the cross. You see, all down through the ages, God had been remitting the sins of those who turned in faith and repentance to him in view of the fact that Christ's atoning death was still in the future, was still to come. And so that cleansing stream that flowed from Mount Calvary rolled all the way back through humanity to Adam, just as the Jordan waters were affected all the way back to the town of Adam. What an awesome sight it must have been, not only for the Israelites, but particularly for those who were looking on, the Canaanites. Their hearts must have been completely failing them for fear. What kind of a God is this, they must have thought, as they saw this massive heap of water. They must have thought at any moment that they were going to be engulfed and be completely swept away. And all the subsidiary sources were stopped so that there was no water flowing down to the Dead Sea or the Sea of the Arabah, as it was known. And so there was more than enough space for 2 million people to cross over with all their belongings and their livestock completely dry. You know, the wonderful thing is that so thorough and so perfect was this miracle that even the riverbed was dry. It wasn't all soggy and muddy and awkward as you would expect it to be. It was completely dry. But notice that the priests had to get their feet wet first. They had to step out in faith. It wasn't enough to stand on the dry bank and wait for something to happen. If they had stood on the bank, nothing was going to change. No, they had to step out into the water. Humanly speaking, looking at that swirling torrent of water, they would have been afraid even to dip their foot in it in case they were completely swept away. You know, in real faith, those priests took that step, knowing that God was about to do something miraculous for them. I wonder what our Jordans are at the moment. It may be that God is asking us to do some new task or take up some new sphere of ministry. And we don't know if we can. And we're not sure. And we're a bit scared. And perhaps in it all, we're just a little bit unwilling to move. God always wants to encourage and help draw our faith out. But we've closed our ears to his encouragement. Wearsby says that God always gives his word of faith to his people whenever he asks them to follow him into new areas of conflict and conquest. And you know, when his word comes to us, how we need to be willing to step out. Because if we don't, we will not be able to cross over. We will not be able to enter into the blessed life that he has for us. But you see, if we keep our eyes of faith on him, then the rivers of impossibilities will begin to dry up. As we said, he is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. You see, our Lord Jesus is the true Ark of God. He is the fulfillment of that ark. He is the reality of the divine presence with men. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has cleared the way to victory. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 reminds us, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Speaking of the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan, McLaren says, the unchanging, long-suffering patience and the unwearied strength to which all generations in succession can turn with confidence are wonderfully set forth by these two miracles. God brought the people out of the land of slavery that he might bring them in to the promised land. And you know, God has brought us out too in order that he might bring us in. He has brought us out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he wants to bring us into the fullness of a life of faith, into our inheritance with Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You see, to face the seeming impossible challenges that come upon us in our lives, we must look to Jesus, our Joshua, because he has cleared the way to victory. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who leads us into the inheritance that he has planned for us. Dr. Ironside wrote that Israel did nothing to merit this deliverance. It was God who wrought in grace on their behalf. So in the work of the cross, all has been done that needed to be done so that sinners might be saved. Christ is himself the ark, and he went down into death that a way might be opened for us to enter into the blessing of redemption. It is ours to believe God and so to receive the effects of Christ's work. You see, God's commandments are still his enablements. His promises will not fail. Solomon said that not one word has failed of all the promises he gave through his servant Moses. May we also be able to offer ourselves to him in simple faith, knowing that he is able to do far above what we can ask, think, or even imagine. And may we also, by faith, cross over our impossibilities, whatever they might be, and enter into all that he has in store for us as individuals and for us as fellowships of his people as well. I pray that it might be so for his name's sake, and to him be the glory and the praise. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you very much for your word to us. We're going to ask the boys if they'll come up and sing another piece for us before we sing as a congregation. Thank you.
Piece we're going to do for you now is one called Where No One Stands Alone. Okay. Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in a darkness as black as could be, and my heart was afraid, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face." Hand all the way, every hour.
all my own. But it don't mean a thing in this whole wide world if I spend my life all alone. Hold my hand.
Thank you very much. Let's sing our closing hymn together. The love of God is greater by far. The words are on the screen, and then we'll just remain standing for the benediction. So rise to sing.
Thank you.
And may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.